Thank you, Connor and Cheyenne, for sharing a little bit of your story to help us understand a little bit of what you're doing. And we have opportunity to, as a church, to be able to get to hear more of their story, take some time after the service to be able to speak to them, come out Tuesday night and Wednesday night and have a conversation with them as well, just get to know them and their story. So thank you for sharing. Thank you for, what God is doing. It's part of what God is doing through us as a church as we support them financially, prayerfully, and encourage them. It's interesting, as I was worshiping, and one of the questions that came to mind because it's in my sermon is, do we know God as the God that we were singing about? And some of the things that we were singing about, do we know God as an indescribable God? We see a lot of his attributes in Scripture. But do we truly know him to be that God? Do we truly know him to be amazing? Are we truly in awe of who God is? Are we placing God in his rightful place as the God of the universe? Do we understand the godness of God, that he is so completely other? And it's just the question that I ask is, do we believe in God? The University of Lethbridge did a study back in 2020, and in regard to do people believe in God? That's the question that they asked. And the results came back in that about 59% of people believed in God in Canada. And there were differing levels of belief, that, belief to a differing degree, believe in a God. And this study was from the University of, I don't know if I mentioned it or not, University of Lethbridge. But the article was that, God still holds some value in this country. And in the study, it revealed that only 15% of people in Canada, and this is back in 2020, actually deny Christ's existence, or the existence of God completely. However, if you look around at how people live in Canada, we would all agree that there are not 60% of Canadians living a life that reflects the teachings of Jesus. People may say they believe in God, but the majority of people live as though God doesn't even exist. And if we live as though God doesn't exist, you don't actually believe that he does exist. Because if you did, you would live like it. And the reality is, if that you don't believe in God, you may know something about God, but you're actually going to miss heaven by 16 inches. And I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go along. People mistake knowing about God for knowing God. And Paul describes it this way in Titus 1 verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. By how they live, by what they do, they are denying that they actually believe in God. You can talk a good talk. You can live the life. You can talk all of the religious lingo, the church language that you want. But if you aren't living like it, you are denying Christ, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That's pretty harsh. But it is the reality. Jesus also spoke about this in Matthew. And if it's true in Jesus' day, and it was true in Paul's day, then it is true in our day, that people profess to be followers of Jesus when in fact they are not, because of how they live. Because of how they live. If it was true in their day, it is true in our day. Dare I even go one step further and say, in our church, in this church body, in this church family, has your knowledge, starting here, has your knowledge of God transformed your heart that it leads to here, from here to here to here? Knowledge, transformation to a change in worship, a change in serving. 16 inches from your brain to your heart. Perhaps you say you know God, but how you do business, how you treat others inside or outside of the church, how you treat those people who are different than you, maybe they're a different race, a different nationality, how you treat those people, how you respond to those in authority, or how you respond to the government, is as though you don't believe Christ exists. You don't believe in God's existence at all. You profess, but the way you live, the transformation hasn't made it here. There's a disconnect between here and here. And it never gets to here. It never gets to our worship, to our serving. Missing heaven by 16 inches. This weighs heavily on me, church. My dear friends, this is a heavy burden that I carry for this church family. Years ago, we did in one of our Connect class, we did a class, we did a video study, and the guy who was leading the video study, he was new to the church he was pastoring, and he went away and did a weekend, and this is where the teaching session came out of. And as he finished the first lesson, he didn't know what to do because he had to rewrite all of his material because he had gone into the teaching weekend teaching a church that had many mature, what he believed to be many mature believers, people who had attended faithfully that same church, but they didn't know what he was talking about. He had to go back to the basics, back to the milk. So this morning, I want to look at the importance Paul places on knowing God in his own life, and to encourage others, us, to do the same. Knowing God intimately, not knowing about God, knowing him in relationship. We spoke a lot about that in the songs. The Holy Spirit led those songs, directed those songs. Do we know God in the way we worshiped just a few minutes ago? Turn with me back into Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read 7 to 11. I'm going to walk through that a little bit as we go on. But at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul highlights the immediate danger that the church at Philippi is facing. And the danger that Paul is referring to is that there is some Jews who are, you know, nominal Christians who accepted Jesus as the Savior of Israel only. They had to come through the gate of Judaism in order to be saved. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow this procedure. You had to do these things in order to be saved. And that's not true. Jesus changed all of that. But this is who Paul is referencing here. And others, they were teaching that it's through the gate of doing, through the gate of works. You have to do so and so much to win God's favor. You have to do so and so many things to earn your position in his family. You had to follow all of the rules, check all of the boxes, religiously speaking. So what's the gate that you have either tried to enter or trying to enter into the kingdom of God through? Is it through the gate of Jesus only? I am the gate, I am the door. Legalism works. Saying all of the right things. I don't swear, therefore I am good. I'm more or less good. We can be very religious. Like most religious people today, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. And it wasn't bad things that kept Paul away from Jesus. It was good things. He had to lose his religion. He had to find salvation. He had to humble himself, recognizing that there was nothing that he could do in and of himself. It is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he could come in. And Paul highlights for the church at Philippi and us the importance of knowing God as the only way to the kingdom of God. Putting God in his proper position of divine and supernatural, and putting us in our proper position as under him. In our proper position as under him. See, Paul understood who God was, for there was nothing that was more important to knowing God. So let's start with verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me. So he's speaking of the past, these things that I considered of great value. my education. He was educated in the great school of Gamaliel, I think. He was educated in the rules. He knew the rules to a letter. He didn't need to check a book. Let me see if that's something we... No, he knew all of these things and he lived them out in his life. But this was what he counted as important. This was what he valued most highly in his life. And he says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So prior to salvation, Paul had this impeccable pedigree, and he valued his training. He valued all of that above anything else. However, a great transformation took place. And Paul asks probably the two most important questions that any follower of Jesus, anybody that's life has been transformed by Jesus, can ask. I'm going to just move over to Acts 22, verse 6 to 11, just briefly, because we want to look at this transformation. What happened? What are the questions he asked? And because they change what he valued most, what was priority in his life? And it says this, but it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with him saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said to me, get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see, Paul speaking here, but since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. This incredible transformation, this guy who was the leader, he was all that. He was leading the troops. He was leading, was well-educated. He was a respected man. He's dropped to his knees because the presence of God is revealed to him. And Saul asks the most important question when he meets Jesus. He says, who are you? Isn't that an interesting, this is a really interesting question to me, because he's meeting Jesus, this the God of the Bible, and with all his religious training and all his knowledge, he had no idea who it was that was speaking to him. He had no idea who this God was. And Jesus revealed to Saul that he is God in an undeniable manner. And Paul spent the rest of his life getting to know God more completely. Not only theologically, not only the laws and the rules and having an understanding. He didn't just keep it here so that he could recite and quote spiritual things and sound like he's intellectual and theologically amazing. But to know him experientially. Knowing him experientially means that you know the God, the attributes of God. And you know them to be true, that the trustworthiness of God, you know that to be as true in the valleys as you do in the mountains. It doesn't shake your foundation. It doesn't rock your faith because you know God. That's what it means to know God. Do you know God in that way? And this is Paul, the guy who spent so much time in jail, a lot of time being persecuted, and he says to rejoice always. Don't stop praying. This is him. Because he knew God's attributes. He knew who God in his divine essence is as much as we can humanly. And knowing God is more than an emotional feeling. Because without the knowledge of who God is, his purpose, without knowing the truth of who he is and relying on our emotion alone, we will fall flat. How often do we come to church and leave feeling didn't feel the Spirit moving? I don't feel very, because the pastor didn't preach very good. The songs weren't the ones that I liked. It didn't impact me because I didn't feel it. That's where this comes in. It's not based on emotion only, but it's about knowing who God is. Let me put it this way. Knowing God is knowing that you don't need to feel him to know he is close to you. Because you know the reality, and through reality and through experience, that you know that he is close. You know that he is trustworthy. Paul came to the realization and understanding that knowing Jesus was all he needed. Everything else was absolutely a waste. All of that paled in comparison to knowing Christ. And then after that, after he asked that question, who are you, Lord? He begins to find and understand who God is, who the greatness of God is. And it's this person that he's actually been fighting against this whole time. And then he asks this incredibly crazy question in a degree, but it's equally important, and it flows out of the knowledge of God. He says, what do you, God, what do you want me to do? How many of us dare to really ask God this question? God, what do you want me to do? I think more often than not, we come with our pride and we say, God, I'm good with this, this, and this, but that's it. But he wants us to come, when we come into that relationship, we come humbly at the end of ourselves and we surrender completely. That's what Paul does, and we must do the same thing. We must ask, submitting our wills to him with determined obedience to him and his word. Paul surrendered his will, his desire to be obedient, and he had a desire to be obedient to the Almighty God. He understood the godness of God. And what I mean by that is he understood that God is above all other. There is only one true God. There is no God that is like him. And he was willing to surrender his will even though he went to prison, even though he was beaten. And that's the same message that he preached the entire time, that God is a good God, he is a loving God, but he is above all other. And so I am willing to submit, to surrender to him and his will, to completely be his, because he is the one true God. That's the question that moves from your head to your heart to your hands. It's that, missing it by 16 inches. That's the transformation that took place in Paul's life at salvation. It changed what he valued, what is important. Knowing God changes what's important. Knowing God changes how we serve. He understood God's holiness, his greatness, to the degree that it actually, he came to an understanding of his lost state, his sinful condition. He saw the holiness of God, the hideousness of his sin, and it changed everything. It changed the priority of everything. In verse 8 and 9, it says more, or 8 to 11, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. You can just keep it there for a bit. I'm going to walk through this a bit. More than that, I count all things as loss. Everything that he had, everything that he valued was a loss. Why? To the surpassing value of knowing Christ. But if we don't know God, we don't know his true value, we will actually think we're missing out. That's what the serpent did to Eve in the garden. No, you will, I think you're missing out. You won't surely die. You will know, you will be like God. We think we're missing out, but Paul came to the understanding that all of these things, everything that he held dear, everything that he valued was lost to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This, the guy that's speaking to us, he has suffered an incredible loss. And he counts them, though, as rubbish. And the word, the language, me, is like to consider it to be a decaying dog lying in the street that's dead, and you come upon it, and it smells, or manure. How many of you have ever had to clean out a chicken barn the manure in there, the stench, the rot. That's the value he placed on all of the things that didn't include Christ, so that I may gain Christ. There's the value. There's his priority. In verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. That's where he was. He's been there. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's it. That's it. That's how you get in. You come by repentance and faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You see, Saul, who became Paul, recognized that there was nothing that he had to do. All of the stuff that he was doing did him no good to enter into the kingdom of God. All of the things that made him believe he was righteous, they're filthy rags, dirty. And it's not that some of the things, it's not that having knowledge is wrong in and of itself. But compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, they were nothing. Knowing God intimately is to have Christ at the center of your life, at the foundation of your life. What's the first thing that you wake up in the morning? What's the first thing that you do? What's the first thing that you reach for? What's the first thing that you look at? Is it anything to do with God? If you believe in God and he's important to you, he is the first thing. I know we've heard this before and it sounds simple. Yeah. Do you want to know God? Do you want to change how you live your life? What's important to us is what the first thing we do in the morning shows us the value we place on a relationship with God. This is how Paul was able to joyfully accept the loss of all things. It was through the greatness of this personal relationship with Jesus. He understood the value, he understood the holiness, the otherness of God. See, we have this problem in North America. And we like the idea of God, but we like the idea of the God that we make in our image. But it's God, Creator God, who made us in his image. You consider everything else waste, literally. All of the things that we do, like I said, they're not in and of themselves, probably aren't bad. If it's sin, yeah, it is bad. That's not what I'm saying. But some of the things that hold a high priority in our life, do we consider them to be waste? Or do you struggle like the rich man whom Jesus told to sell everything he had? This guy, he was pretty amazing. He was religious. He kept all 10 of the rules. And he asked Jesus, how do I get into the kingdom? Sell everything you have. Deny yourself. Surrender to me, to my will. That's what he's saying there. And the guy turns and walks away, and we think that's ridiculous. You're at the door, man. Sell it. How many of us who claim to be followers of Jesus are doing the same thing? Are we missing it by 16 inches? Because you're holding on to your possessions, holding on to your thinking, holding on to your idea of what it is to get into heaven. We're trying to create this man-made way to get into the gate, get through the gate. We can build a ramp, we can build a ladder, we are trying these things. The church in North America is trying these things. They're trying to enter into this holy presence of God their own way. How can we? We are imperfect. The only way through the gate is verse 9, faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of our faith. Perhaps you want the blessings, the security, and it's a false sense of security, maybe the accolades of being a follower of Jesus, and you're trying your own way. Your earthly methods are failing because you don't know God. What's that passage? You know, many people did all these things and they healed in my name and they came to Jesus and Jesus says, yeah, but I never knew you. That tells me that there's a problem with religion and relationship. Do we desire to know him like Paul mentions in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death? Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To know Jesus is not the same as knowing his historical life. It's not the same as knowing correct doctrine regarding Jesus. It's not the same as knowing his moral example. It's not the same as knowing about his miracles. Yeah, that was an amazing miracle. Like, Jesus did all of these things. He just done a great work. But the reality is, we don't even know him. You and I can say we know somebody because we recognize them by their faces. I can walk around here, yeah, I know you, I know you. I know most of you to a degree. Some of you, I don't even know your name because it's a bad memory. But some of you I know more closely. What's the level that you know somebody? Just by recognition, you walk by, hey. And that's how you know them? Or do you know them as somebody that comes into your house and they see how you parent, they see how you live life, and they see that you are doing things, you know, a different way? That's what Jesus wants. He wants that and more. He wants to get to know us through the conversation, but he wants to go deeper. There's a way of knowing that that includes all of these things, but goes beyond it. And I think Spurgeon does a marvelous job of describing it. Listen to this. He says, they tell me, do you know Jesus like this? Listen to this closely. They tell me he is a refiner, that he cleanses us from spots. He has washed me in his precious blood. And to that extent, I know him. They tell me that he clothes the naked. He hath covered me with a garment of righteousness. And to that extent, I know him. Do you know that Jesus? They tell me that he is a breaker and that he breaks chains. He has set my soul at liberty. Therefore, I know him. They tell me that he is a king and that he reigns over sin. And he has subdued mine enemies beneath his feet. And I know him in that way. They tell me he is a shepherd, and I know him, for I am his sheep. They say he is a door, and I have entered in through him, and I know him as a door. They say he is food. My spirit feeds on him as the bread of heaven, and therefore I know him as such. Do you know Jesus? Paul goes deeper, and I know we're at 12:04. But I have to get through this. God has placed this on my heart to talk about this, and I need to. Bear with me. If you need to go, go. Paul goes deeper in verse 10, and I want you to know, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. What is that? Woos puts it this way. He wants to know in an experiential way the power of Christ's resurrection, that is, he wants to experience the same power that raised Christ from the dead, surging through his own being, overcoming sin in his life and producing the Christian graces. I want to know the power of his salvation that cleanses me from sin and removes the guilt and shame, that helps me to walk in victory. That's the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is an evidencing power. It is the evidence that and seal that everything Jesus did and said was true. He accomplished, when he said it is finished, the debt was paid in full. Most followers of Jesus desire to have that power, the power of the resurrection, flowing through them. But this is where we struggle with verse 10, is the second part. And Paul desired to know the fellowship of his sufferings. It's all part of following Jesus, knowing Christ, Romans 8:17. Paul's goal wasn't to suffer for the sake of suffering. He didn't think that was, because that's legalism. That's not the point of this. But rather, Paul was convinced that being in an intimate relationship with Jesus is worth suffering, specifically so that others may know Christ. They're willing to walk through the suffering to know Christ. And just remember, where was Paul when he wrote all of this letter, in fact? So this isn't just merely theological knowledge and understanding, but it's been lived out in this man's life in everything he does. He's been persecuted. He continues to write letters. He continues to encourage people. He continues to live a life of joy. Now, we may not suffer as Paul did, And for us, sometimes we struggle. We think it's suffering when I have to give of my time, give of my energy or my resources. Give up the material for the eternal. We call that suffering in the church. And this is where the biggest challenge comes. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to do anything that's hard. Just having a conversation with somebody a week or two ago. It's like we, in the church, we have to try and we're trying to make things easier so people will serve in different areas. Do we know Jesus? How can it be that hard to serve a God who has taken care of our sin? That's what Paul understood. We come with our own ideas of entering the kingdom of God, and it's not through relationship, but limited service, limited giving, limited commitment on our own terms and conditions. I don't want to do more for Jesus. I'm too busy as it is. With what? I know we're busy people. I'm busy. This isn't about guilt and shame. This is about, do you know God that will transform how you view serving Him? What do you want me to do? Often we just don't believe the godness of God. He isn't enough. Because we haven't gotten to know Him. Friends, I don't want you to sit in that pew and miss heaven by 16 inches. Because you're not entering the right way. Because you don't know God. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. He's nothing you want. You have nothing He wants. But He wants you to know Him. He invites you to come. So what does that mean for you? You may have to deconstruct the God you know if you have stripped God of His divinity and made Him into a human God with human characteristics rather than a God with divine attributes that you just don't understand. But a God that is trustworthy. We are made in His image, not the other way around. You may have to strip all of your earthly ideas if they are not putting God in His rightful place. They are taking away His divinity and leaving Him simply as a human. It's the difference between religion or relationship with God. Knowing God will transform your heart through complete surrender. We have to do that. We have to give it all up. Get to know Him. Get to know the godness of God, the complete otherness of God. Knowing the holiness of God will elevate Him to His rightful place and cause you to marvel at Christ's suffering. I stand in awe of God is the last song we sang. Do you truly stand in awe of God, or are you just saying those words because they're in the song and that people will look if I don't sing? Do we believe that? Do we know God where we see Him as a God in awe? Stop pleasing yourselves, but only Christ. Ask what you can do for God, not what, here's what I can do. I mean, often we choose how we serve, who we want to serve. We're choosy people. We're picky. Those people are hard to get along with. I would rather serve this person. They're nice. Can I do for you? What can I do for you? Meanwhile, this lost person who needs Jesus is being left out because we're not asking God, who do you want and what do you want me to do? Do we know Jesus? Let's end there. What do we believe God to be? People were to ask you, somebody asked you today, what comes to mind when you think about God? What's one question you want to ask God? Who are you? What do you want me to do? Those are the two most important questions you can ask God. My prayer is, church, that we don't miss heaven by 16 inches. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, you are an undescribable God. your majesty is above all other majesty. And Paul saw your great light, and it dropped him to her knees, his knees. The glory of the Lord is truly awesome. Father, I pray today that if there's anybody here who doesn't know God, the God of the Bible, I pray that you would draw him to yourself, him, her to yourself this morning. Father, that they would desire to get to know you. Father, do what you don't want us just to do. You just want us to be in relationship with you, and everything else flows out of that relationship. Father, may we humble ourselves to be those people. Pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.